see if you can place this. 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Ready or not, Darylin placed it. Here I come. What's that from? Hide and seek. Yes. The famed, loved game of yesteryear and today. I wonder, does anyone know the history behind hide and seek? I sure don't. It's certainly been around for a while. I remember playing it growing up. My kids play it now. But we all are likely familiar with hide and seek. From time to time, when we're home together, my children will ask me to join them in the playing of hide and seek. And it's always exciting to play hide and seek. It's always fun. I enjoy hiding in such a way where they find it very difficult to find me, and then I can scare them. In the master bedroom of our home, the design is a little unique from my experience. The entry into the bathroom that's attached to the master bedroom, there's, of course, a wall and a door into there, but it's a vaulted ceiling, and there's no ceiling in the bathroom. Like, it just opens to the vaulted ceiling of the whole bedroom. One time when we were playing hide and seek, I climbed up onto that wall separating the bedroom from the bathroom, and there's kind of a ledge, and I laid down on that ledge and realized it needed to be dusted. And I laid down on that ledge, and they couldn't find me at all. And so they kept going through the bedrooms and looking around, and eventually, I mean, this went on for several minutes, and eventually I started making, like, ghost noises, like, ooh, and they started getting a little freaked out. And at one point, I was wearing a hoodie with a t-shirt underneath it. I took my hoodie off and threw it at one of them, and it was covered in dust, so dust went everywhere. But it was a lot of fun. We enjoy playing hide and seek together. You know how the game works, right? Whatever the seeker is tasked to count up to, in my example, 50, they get to 50 and say, ready or not, here I come. And the goal of the hider is to be ready. Ready or not. Whether you're ready or not ready, I'm coming. The goal is to be ready. So if you know the seeker is going to count up to 50, I need to be ready by the time he or she gets to 50. And there have been many times I've played with my children, and I'm the seeker, and so 46, 47, 48, 49, and there are times, I'm not ready! Well, that's not my problem. And now I know right where you are. And it's lots of fun. But the purpose of the count is for the seekers to do what? Get ready. They know they have until that countdown ends to be ready. And if the seeker is counting aloud and you're not playing in a 10-acre space, the hiders know exactly how much time they still have because the seeker is counting and they know, okay, I've got 10 more counts or 5 more, whatever the case may be. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, this isn't a game of hide and seek. And Jesus isn't providing an audible countdown for us. We don't have a voice from heaven every day telling us there's this many days, months, years, or minutes or hours left. We don't have that. Yet, Jesus' followers are commanded by him to be ready because he is coming. We don't have a countdown to follow. But the Bible tells us there are numerous signs that his coming is near. Let me just list some for you with some references. The Bible speaks of wars and rumors of wars, Matthew 24, verse 6. World wars, natural disasters, famines, pandemics, Matthew 24, verse 7, Luke 21, verse 10. Increased divisions in society, loss of faith, persecutions of believers in Jesus, Matthew 24, 9 through 11. The love of most will grow cold, Matthew 24, verse 12. The good news about God's kingdom of love lightens the world. It is given throughout the world, Matthew 24, verse 13. People are so caught up in entertainment and living that they are unaware, Matthew 24, 37 to 39. The promise of an era of peace and safety, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6, which we read earlier in the service. And then, scoffers, found in 2 Peter 3, in verse 3, who say, where is the sign, the promise of his coming? Now let me ask you, there's eight there. How many of you would say, I recognize several of the things listed? This goes back to when I was a young person, but just one that stands out to me deals with the persecution of believers in Jesus. We don't perhaps recognize this as we should because we don't experience it. But I remember as I was growing up reading a modern version, a modern take on the classic John Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the modern take on that book made a statement, this would have been 25, 30 years ago, that more believers would be killed around the world that year than under all of the Roman persecutions combined. Now, we don't think about that a whole lot, do we? But there are literally hundreds of thousands of believers being killed for their faith every year around the world. Hundreds of thousands. Additionally, another sign of the coming of Jesus is the increasing hatred of and threats against Israel. These point to his coming. You know all about that, don't you? There's about four pictures that I'll show you. Brianna, you can just leave each one up for a few seconds. These are all anti-Israel protests that you've seen about, read about in the news. They're going on all over our country, on college campuses, in streets, in our nation's capital. They're going on all over the world, in London, Paris, other places in Europe. I believe that third picture that is from one of these anti-Israel protests, you may have caught the swastika right in the center of the picture. Israel is under increasing threat, and even our own government, while feigning support for Israel, has at the same time called out, accused, and indicted Israel of numerous bad things and called upon Israel to change and to do some things right. I'm not trying to portray Israel as perfect. I'm trying to tell you that even the own attitude about and stance toward Israel in our own nation seems to be changing, especially when we have senators and congressmen who are joining these anti-Israel protests. And that is happening at an alarming rate. Now, I can't tell you when Jesus is coming back, But I can tell you it's one day closer than it was yesterday. Are you ready? Friends, Jesus is coming. He made a promise, and he always keeps his promises. The rapture could happen at any moment. That event when he will call those of us who know him as Savior home to be with him in heaven. That could happen at any moment. We believe, prophetically speaking, according to what the scripture tells us, there is nothing that it's revealed to us that has to happen before the rapture takes place. The last days are here now. Did you know that that Paul and Peter in the New Testament stated, essentially, we are in the last days? If they were in the last days then, you better believe we're in the last days now. I sometimes hear people say something like, oh, the last days are coming, or we must be living in the last days, like it's some revelation they just had. We've been living in the last days. And the reality is, you could see Jesus in the very next second. Do you realize that? Are you ready? What does it mean to be ready? Well, as we look at Luke 12, the remaining portion of this chapter, verses 35 to 59, Jesus provides the answers for us about what it means to be ready. Number one, I'll ask you to note this: if you're ready, you're working. If you're ready, you're working. Look at verse number 35. The Bible declares this: let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's an interesting statement. Jesus has just been exhorting his disciples to seek what? Do you remember? Oh my goodness. God's kingdom, right? What kingdom are you seeking? He had just exhorted them, seek God's kingdom, and he immediately transitions into this idea of being ready. And we could say this is part of seeking God's kingdom. If you're ready, you're working. If you're seeking God's kingdom, you're working for God's kingdom. And it seems an interesting statement. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Well, let's break down a little bit about what this means. Let your loins be girded about. This phrase speaks about the customary clothing of the day. You've all seen the culture of Jesus' day portrayed in portraits and artists' ideas about what things look like. When you see them, what is essentially everyone wearing? Long robes, garments that flow to the ground, to the floor, ankle length, or perhaps just all the way to the ground. And this idea of let your loins be girded about had the idea of essentially hiking up that garment a bit and taking a belt or just something to tie it around and tying it around in the middle as it's hiked up a little bit so that you could move with speed, so that you could move with efficiency as you're busy doing your labor or as you're busy carrying a message from one place or another. So when Jesus says, let your loins be girded about, he's using something that in their culture they would have understood. I need to hike up the garment. I need to tie the belt so I am ready to quickly and efficiently go about the work that I need to do. It allowed for more effective and efficient work. Your lights burning identifies continually keeping the lamp burning. We could say this applies in a way to God's word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We all need spiritual illumination. And where does that spiritual illumination come from? The Word of God, as the Holy Spirit teaches us truth. We could say that this applies to we ourselves. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," and that we are to let our light shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when Jesus says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lamps, your lights burning," Jesus was identifying this idea that we are to busy ourselves with his work. And if you're like me, you can very honestly say that you are busy. I sometimes have grown tired of asking people how they are, because I would say 90% of the time I'll hear something like, "Busy but good," or "I'm doing fine, but I'm really busy." I think that's just part of life for most, if not all of us in this world. We tend to be very busy. But can I ask you today, are you busy with the work of Jesus? It's easy, isn't it, to be cumbered about with a lot of things, like Martha. You're cumbered about with much serving. It's easy to get caught up with all the work of this world. But can I ask, in the middle of all the different things that you're doing, are you busy with the work of Jesus? What are you doing that could be identified as for him? We saw last week, in everything we do, we can glorify God. In everything we do, we can seek his kingdom. And the truth is also that in everything we do, in all of our work, we can be working for him. But I also believe we can be busy in this world without being busy in his work. And to be ready for his return means that we're working, not just keeping ourselves busy for the sake of busyness, but that we are working for him. We are doing his work. And perhaps for some of us, the reality is we are so busy, but there's not a lot of busyness for his work. Maybe for some, we need to set aside something in our lives so we can be more busy in his work. That's what the idea of hiking up the garment is. That's what the idea of keeping the lamp burning is. Sometimes we need to lay something aside, just like we need to hike up our garment so we can get to the task. We may need to lay something aside so we can actually be busy in his work. Are you working? If you're ready, you're working. Number two, I'll ask you to note this. If you're ready, you're waiting. Verse 36, notice what it says. "And ye yourselves," he's speaking to his disciples, "like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." If you're ready, you're waiting. Now, this, perhaps in our thinking, denotes an idea that is the opposite of working. But when Jesus speaks of waiting here, and in the context that he's speaking, it's not a passively sitting by, but it's an active preparation for and anticipation of his return. Let me illustrate. Passively sitting by is our youngest daughter Adeline's natural behavior around mealtime. Adeline is really funny when it gets close to mealtime. She knows that it's getting close to mealtime because mommy and or daddy will be preparing food in the kitchen. There may be food that is being set on the table. It may be that some plates or silverware is going out, napkins or whatever it may be. And this is Adeline's response. She'll hear these things going on, and she will come running into, we have two separate tables. She'll come running into whatever table we're going to eat at, and she'll sit in her spot. If the silverware is already there, she'll pick up her silverware, and she might hold up her plate and go, "Ease, ease," that's please. And you might say, "No, it's not quite ready yet." And then it often disintegrates into, "Please, give me food." What is she doing? She's passively waiting. She's whining, she's crying, but she's not doing anything herself in preparation for and anticipation of the meal. She's just sitting waiting for service. On the other hand, our three oldest children have been taught what it means to help, or if you will, to actively wait for meals. They may come in and assist with the preparation of the food. They will come in and they will make sure the table is cleaned off and start to set the plates and the silverware and the napkins and get out drinks. They too are waiting for the meal. But unlike Adeline, who's just sitting and whining and crying and, "Please feed me," they are actively participating in preparing for the meal. Do you see the difference? Okay, then let me ask you, are you waiting? Not a passive waiting. God never intended for you and I to look around and go, "Well, I think Jesus is coming soon. We are living in the last days. I'm seeing signs in the world around me that his coming is drawing ever nearer. The rapture could happen at any moment. I could see Jesus in the next second. Jesus, I'm waiting. Jesus, I'm ready." That's not what he intended. He doesn't want us to just passively sit by and wait, but to actively prepare for and anticipate his return. Are you waiting? Number three, if you're ready, you're watching. Look at verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find," what? "Shall find watching." Are you watching? Watching in this text is an interesting word. It's not simply the idea of looking at something, like the way some, from time to time, no one here ever, I know, can be seated here or can be seated by their device, and you're looking at me, I know, I'm sorry. You're looking at the screen, you're watching, but your mind's not really here. You're thinking about that food that you've already got in the crock pot or the oven and hoping Pastor will be done in time so it doesn't get burned. You're thinking about that place that you're going to go out to eat and hope Pastor will be done on time so that you can beat the churches that go a little bit later than us to the restaurant. You're here and you're looking and you're watching, but perhaps you're not, you may not even be awake. I think everybody is. But you're not alert, you're not aware, you're not attentive. It's like the guy I once heard about when I was a college student. A pastor shared this story in our ministerial class, and the pastor noticed someone who was a guy, of course, who was kind of drifting off on the pew, and he decided to get the guy's attention. So quietly, he said to the rest of the congregation, he said something to this effect: if you're glad that you're on your way to hell, stand up! And that guy suddenly shook awake and stood up, and only later realized the mistake he had made. The word watching here is interesting. It doesn't just mean to look at something. It has the idea of to be awake, to be alert, to be aware, to be attentive to. The biblical idea is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 we read earlier in the service. Therefore, let us not, what? Sleep, as do others. Don't be inattentive. Don't be unaware. Don't be unalert to what's going on around you, to the spiritual battle that is taking place constantly in your life, in the lives of those around you, in your community. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, be awake, be alert, be aware, be attentive, and be sober. Have you ever awakened from a deep sleep to a noise that was unfamiliar to you? You were sleeping soundly, and suddenly there was a noise. And it wasn't just, you know, something that, oh, what was that? It was some kind of a noise that even in your dead-to-the-world state, your subconscious heard and triggered a response that this could mean war. It was bad. I can remember different times that this has happened in my life. I remember when we lived at the first house we lived at when we moved here to North Carolina, out on Old Wilson Road. Stephanie and I had gone to bed, and I think we had gone to sleep, and then suddenly we heard this noise. No, it wasn't just one of our babies screaming, crying. It was something that was unfamiliar. And it was one of those situations where immediately I was on guard. I was awake, I was alert, I was aware, I was attentive to every little noise. And I sat there listening, and I'm hearing this. It almost was the sound that made me think someone was trying to pick the lock at our front door. And I was like, oh my goodness, somebody's trying to get in the house. And usually Stephanie will wake up to something like that too, and you know, lay there silent, like pretending like nothing's going on so as not to get her scared, and then suddenly I'll feel, you know, on my shoulder, Mike, did you hear that? Yeah, it's probably nothing. Go back to, no. Yeah, honey, I heard it. Yeah, you're right. It was one of those situations. I got up. I grabbed my handy-dandy security system that works every time, 12-gauge pump-action shotgun, and I went walking toward the front door, and I'm still hearing this noise, and it's getting louder and louder and louder and louder, and I'm like, what in the world? I'm pretty sure that may have been one of those situations where I even called out, if you're trying to get in, I got a gun, and I know how to use it. And then suddenly I heard a noise behind me, and I turned with the gun aimed, and it was our dog, who decided to follow me out there, and he's never seen a gun shoot, but still, he has this instinctive idea that this is bad, and he cowered and walked away. And I'm still hearing this noise. I finally realized it's coming from right next to me. I turn, and it was some stupid balloon rubbing up on the ceiling of the house. But I'll tell you what, I was awake. I was alert. I was aware. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 gives us insight into what being watchful looks like. It's simply another application of being prepared for Jesus' return. When it says, be sober, be vigilant, it's the same word translated in Luke 12:37 as watching. because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, friends, watching is being awake, alert, and aware, understanding that your enemy desires to keep you from being prepared for your master's return. He wants to lull you to sleep. Are you watching? Number four. If you're ready, you're committed to his will. Look at verse number 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's what? Will. And Jesus here presents the opposite. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. In this portion of the text, if you read several of the verses right around verse 47, Jesus addresses the contrast between believers who look for his coming and those who do not. Those who do not look for his coming, they're not prepared, they're not ready. He says here, demonstrate attitudes of selfishness and self-satisfaction. Look at verses 45 and 46. But and if that servant say, notice it's a servant of the Lord. It's someone who's a believer in Christ, who perhaps even for a time has been a committed follower of Jesus, but then comes to a place in his life where he says in his heart, what? My Lord delayeth his coming. He's like the scoffer of 2 Peter 3 who says, where's the sign? Where's the promise? My Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens. He's going to begin to beat his fellow servants. Now, the idea here, I don't believe, is actually, you know, taking out some type of club or whatever and beating on fellow Christians. I think it's simply this idea of selfishness, going to begin to live for and take care of self. And then self-satisfaction, to eat and to drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he's not what? Aware. And will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully for just, well, for the whole message, but especially this moment. We don't believe in a possibility of losing salvation here at Cornerstone. We believe the Bible teaches the truth of eternal security. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he has saved you, then you're always saved. But there is certainly a very stern warning here when Jesus talks about a servant who's not prepared for his coming being allotted a portion with unbelievers. That's a stern warning of punishment, of chastisement. But on the other hand, those who look for his coming demonstrate a desire to obey and follow his will. As you study God's word, you'll find that there are four areas in which God says, this is my will for every person. Sometimes we make God's will so mysterious, don't we? What is God's will for you in your life, and how are you going to follow it? God's word says there's four areas in which every person, this is his will. Number one, salvation. For God is not willing that any should perish. I can say today with absolute certainty that it is God's will that every person be saved. He wants everyone to repent of their sin and come to the knowledge of the truth and believe in Jesus. He wants that. Sanctification is God's will for everyone. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Friends, it is God's will for every child of God that they be set apart from sin unto him, especially in the area of fornication, the area of sexual sin and immorality. Now, if we're honest, that is something that is very challenging in Christianity. It was true in the New Testament church. Paul wrote to several churches, Corinthians probably being the main one we think of. But Paul also spoke about it, obviously, to the church at Thessalonica. He talked about it to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, that there are things being named among you that should not even be mentioned among children of God. Even in the New Testament church, fornication, sexual sin, and immorality was a struggle for many. Friends, the same is true today among Christians. It's God's will that we abstain from fornication, that we practice sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. God's will for every person is submission to authority. You read those verses there, and he talks about this idea of submission to him, but also to authority that he places in your life. And it's God's will that you submit, that I submit to the authority that he places in our lives. It's God's will for everyone. It's God's will for everyone to practice gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And yet, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that one of the signs of the last days, of the end times, the time nearing Christ's return, is that they would be unthankful. Interesting. But if you and I are going to be ready, then we're committed to his will. And although I can't specify every point of God's will for you to you, I can tell you these four areas for sure I know are God's will for you and me today. How are you doing in these areas? Let alone the areas that are specific to you alone. Are you committed to his will? Are you ready? And then number five, if you're ready, you are wise. Let me explain verses 49 to 59 of the text. If you read through those last 10, 11 verses, Jesus talks in illustration, he talks in statements and phrases that may seem even a little confusing based on the context he's been describing. But what he's talking about in these verses is really this idea of understanding his coming, what it represents, and being ready. And if you are ready, you practice wisdom. What is biblical wisdom? I love this simple definition. Biblical wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It's taking what you know and doing the right thing with it. If we know Jesus is coming, and do we know that Jesus is coming? Yes. If we know it could happen at any moment, if we believe that we are living in the last days, then being wise means being ready for his return. Notice just verses 58 and 59 and how he illustrates this. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. What in the world does this mean? Well, picture it. You have been taken into custody for something, or there's the prospect of being taken into custody, and you know if that happens, you're going to be brought before a judge, and you will be at the mercy of the judge at that moment, and whatever the judge decides and whatever the judge passes down as punishment, that is what you're culpable for. Here, Jesus gives this idea of, if you know that that possibility is before you, do everything you can to avoid getting before the judge. I will give you a true-to-life example. About 3 months ago, I got pulled over. Those flashing red lights came up behind me. And to be honest with you, I was not paying great attention. And when I saw the flashing red lights in my rearview mirror, I didn't even think it was for me. Like, I started to pull over to get out of the officer's way so they could continue on to their call. And when I pulled over and saw they pulled over in behind me, I thought, what did I do? And the officer came to the window and said, excuse me, sir, are you aware that you were doing 53 and a 35? No, sure wasn't. I think the officer asked first, do you know what speed you were driving? No. No clue. Do you know that the speed limit here is 35? No, didn't have a clue. Well, you were doing 53 and a 35. And I thought, wow, way to go. So the officer asked for my license and registration, went back to their vehicle, and they were at their vehicle for like 20 minutes. And I thought, wow, this is bad. As I was sitting there waiting, another police vehicle came on the scene. And I thought, what'd I do? Is there something else going on here I'm unaware of? And I'm watching in my rearview mirror and trying to act all casual, you know, and not pay attention. And all the while, I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to jail, you know, all these things. The officer came and brought the little slip of paper, I'm issuing you a citation, et cetera, handed me the citation, and I don't go through this very often. So I'm looking at the citation, I'm like, I don't see anything about a fine on here, I don't understand what's going on. So I asked the officer, how do I pay the fine? In this case, it's a misdemeanor, you have to go to court. And I thought, they say what? What do you mean I have to go to court? Like, can't I get on and pay and not have to go to court? No, I've set your date two months out. You have to go to court. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is horrible. What am I going to tell Stephanie? I'm a lawbreaker. I was really concerned about that. And come to find out, officer was slightly mistaken. That's fine. A lot to keep track of. I called the clerk of court, and I said, hey, this is what happened. This is what I've got. I don't go through this very often. Is there something I can do? I wasn't trying to bribe them, okay? Is there something I can do? I don't have to come to court. And the clerk of court said, well, no, you have to. You can pay a fine ahead of time, but this case, yeah, you still have to come to court. And I said, really? Because I've done some research, and I'm seeing this on the NC Judiciary website and all that. And she said, okay, give me your info. And she said, oh yeah, you are correct. If you pay the fine, it'll be wiped off the schedule. You don't have to come to court. Now, my dad said, Mike, go to court, fight it. Maybe you'll win. Dad, I was doing 53 and a 35. Like, what am I going to say? I wasn't paying attention, Judge. Well, that's great. What'd you do, Pastor? I paid the fine. I don't want to go to court. Why? Well, because once you're in court, judge can do whatever he or she wants. Now, I don't think they'd throw me in jail for that, but who knows? I didn't want to go to court, so I paid the fine. Now, in Jesus' illustration, he would say that's wisdom. If you can take care of it before you are before the judge, do it. Now put it in a spiritual context. What are you and I all looking forward to one day in eternity? Before eternity starts, amazing grace, when 10,000 years have just begun, bright shining as the, you know, do you find it hard to remember the words of songs unless you're actually singing it? And it talks about, we'll have just begun to sing his praise. Well, what happens before those thousands and thousands of years in eternity? We're going to do what? We're going to stand before him. It's called a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account for what we've done, for what we've said. Jesus says, the Bible says, even every idle word will be called upon to give an account. Jesus says, before that day comes, be diligent. Be wise now to be ready. If there's a sin present in your life that is hindering your fellowship and your walk with God, deal with it now. Jesus made a very interesting statement when he said this, judge yourselves that ye be not judged. We have the opportunity to deal with here and now what we may have to deal with when we stand before him in eternity. And again, we're not talking a loss of salvation. We're not talking about someone who's been saved by the blood of the Lamb suddenly being cast into hell. That will never happen. Praise God for that. But the Bible does tell us this about the judgment seat of Christ, that as we stand before him and our works pass through the fire of his judgment, some come out on the other side as gold, silver, precious stone, other that is wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens to it? It burns up. And then the Bible tells us that this is what then happens, that that person who sees wood, hay, stubble burn up, it says, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, Pastor, what does that exactly mean? I don't know. But it don't sound good. I'm thankful that he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, that all the bad of this world and this life will be left behind, and we'll enter eternity's perfection with all of that behind us. But in that moment, I'll tell you this, friends, I want to be able to stand proud at his appearing. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, being able to stand proud when he comes versus being ashamed. If you're ready, you're wise. You're prepared right now for his return. Are you wise? Are you ready? Perhaps today, the way you need to get ready is to become a son or a daughter of God. If you're here today or watching by way of the internet and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may have thought that you've earned heaven through any number of other ways, but the Bible says there is but one way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can only have assurance of heaven, eternity with him forever through him and what he's done. If you've never trusted Christ, today, you need to get ready by believing on him. And then if you're a child of God, how can you be ready? Be ready. For the Son of Man cometh in an hour that ye know not. Be working. Be waiting. Be watching. Be committed to his will. Be wise. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let me speak to you, child of God. Are you ready? Sometimes we think that means just this idea of, yes, I would love to see Jesus right now. I want this life to be over, so I'm ready. Friends, that's not the biblical idea of ready. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with being excited about that opportunity to see Jesus, but that's not all that being ready is. Being ready is to be working, to be waiting, to be watching, to be committed to his will, to be wise. Are you ready in those ways? And if not, what step do you need to take today toward being ready? And then if you're here or watching and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the invitation to you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.